Good morning. Why don't you, if you have your Bibles with you, open them up to Romans chapter 3. I'm so excited about where we are in Romans now. We've made it through the difficult stuff. We've been through some difficult stuff in Romans, haven't we? It's good stuff, but we're to the really good stuff now. And so I'm excited here. In fact, I put Romans 3, 21 through 24 on there. There's no way we're going to get all the way to verse 24 today because this is too good to get all the way to 24. So why don't you stand with me? We'll read up through 26 and we'll see where we get today. How about that? we're gonna start in verse 21 here. Paul writes, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word. Most of all, because it teaches us about you and what you have done in Christ in redeeming the world who is sinful, Father. We sit here today not as people condemned before a holy God, but if we have placed our faith in Jesus, we stand here today declared just, though guilty. What a mystery, Father. That we would walk into the courtroom declaring our own guilt and walk out declared just, not based on our own righteousness, but based on Christ. Father, I pray this morning as we're in your word that you will make that crystal clear in our hearts. Those of us who believe it, sanctify us in your truth. That's what you do. Point us to Jesus and make us more like him. For those that don't believe it, soften their hearts, show them the gospel, and save them this morning, would you, Father? That's our prayer. Be with us as we look into your word. Cause us to be excited about this and glory in this, Father. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm excited about where we are in Romans. We've been through some difficult stuff. The past, really 2.5 chapters, starting at verse 18 of chapter 1, all the way up through the last verse in 3:20 here. Paul's just talking about sin, our condition before God. And we looked at last week, just the depth of it, the verse 11 or 10 and 11 of chapter 3, that there's none righteous, no, not one. And just really hammering down on it. Because we were talking about why it's absolutely necessary to understand sin and our depravity if we're going to truly understand the heart of the gospel. And that's where Paul wants to get. That's where we want to get, is to the heart of the gospel right here in these verses where Paul says, all of that is true. Absolutely, absolutely true. All of us are sinful before God. There is none righteous. But now, here's the divine mystery that has taken place. The righteousness of God has been manifested. We're going to look into that and see what he's talking about there. And then as we go down into verses we're just not going to get to today, he says that God's righteousness was manifested in that we are justified by grace through faith in the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And this is the picture. Though all of that is true about us being sinful and guilty before God, the picture is we walk into the divine courtroom, as it were. Paul's going to start using law room, courtroom language. And this is what we're declaring. Everything Paul said is absolutely true of me. I'm guilty. There's nothing I can do. I deserve wrath and judgment. and we walk out of the courtroom with the gavel hitting the stand saying, you are justified. That's the picture. That's what we're getting to here. That's why this doctrine of sin was so important, so that we understand when we walk into this courtroom, we have nothing. And all we claim is the cross of Christ. That's what we're going to look at today. And so I was listening to Dr. D.A. Carson this past week. He has a book, Biblical Theology. It's called The God Who Is There. And he goes through about, I think it's about 14 chapters looking at these themes in the Bible. And he gets to this chapter right here where he starts talking about this. The God who is, verse 26, the just and the justifier. And where we're supposed to get at this point, if we're reading our Bibles biblically, theologically minded, is we're supposed to be saying, that's not right. That's not okay for God to be the justifier of these people. We don't come at it from that angle, do we? We come at it saying, oh, finally, here we go. I don't have to worry about this sin stuff anymore. What's God going to do about it? But the way we're supposed to be reading it is no, this is what we deserve. How can God be just in justifying the sinner? And so he's talking through all of this stuff, and he often lectures at secular schools, and he does these big talks in front of college kids. We actually went to one a number of years ago now in Berkeley. It's fantastic. But he talks to me, and he was talking to this church, that's what I was listening to, and he said, you know what the most difficult thing about the Bible for secular people, students specifically, to get is? Do you know what the subject in the Bible that's the most difficult for them to understand is? People were saying the Trinity. No, it's not the Trinity. It's not the deity of Christ. It's not the understanding of the book of Revelation. He said it's this doctrine of sin. That's what it is. It's our guilt before God that's difficult. Because when you read the Bible and you're talking to secular students, you can view the Bible as myth or legend or something like that. And you can put the pieces together in it. You can say, well, the God of this legend is triune. He is three in one. Or the God of this book became man. Or there's a book in here that tells what the end time is going to look like, Revelation. But that's all separate from us, see? But when you start talking about sin and the Bible actually starts talking about you, he says that's where the difficulty comes in. That we can get all this in theory, but when the Bible says, no, this is you right here, none righteous, no, not one, deserving of wrath. You say, hang on, I don't agree with that. I don't get that. And so here's where we are. We've been through that section talking about sin, and it was a big one, and it was a difficult one. And so there's two ways you can go about it. You can breeze through it. You say there's this stuff about sin and wrath of God and us being handed over to his wrath. And you can say, that's fine. We're going to go through this just as quickly as possible and then get to the good stuff. Or, as Paul did it, you can double down and say, no, we're going to spend our time in this because this is essential to understand. For when I present the gospel, you recognize your need for Christ. So that's where we've gotten. That's where we've spent the past, I think this is 19 or 20 weeks in the book of Romans where we've just been talking about sin and the doctrine of sin here. But we've made it through the bad news. I'm excited about that. I hope you guys are excited about that too. That's partly what Paul begins with. Notice in verse 21, the first words he says is, but now. You see that? Partly what Paul's indicating when he says, but now, is that we've gotten through the bad news and here comes the good news. But he says now, and so now indicates something else, doesn't it? There's an opposite of the word now. What's the opposite of the word now? It's then. Then it was the past before Jesus had come, when the world, except for the Jewish nation, didn't have the scriptures and were lost and without hope, dead in trespasses and sins. And so partly what Paul's doing is he's saying, here's my transition from my argument about the bad stuff to the argument about the good stuff. But the other thing he's talking about is there has been this transition in history from a then to a now. And we're going to talk about the now now. We're not living then anymore. We're living now. And so here's what he's saying. For the Jews that were under law, which was never meant to save them, but to point them to the fact that they needed a savior in this law that couldn't be kept perfectly, the now is that the answer has come. That's what's so exciting about this, is that we live on this side of the but now. You see that? That's exciting. That's exciting that we live on this side of the but now. And so here's what Paul's doing. He's marking this move from then to now, before Christ to the coming of Christ. And so here's the question. Well, what happened then? That's what we're going to look at today. What happened? Why can you interject into this diatribe on sin and the wrath of God and our condemnation and come in and say, but, do you see that? That's where we should be thinking, is there's no but here. We're toast. That's how it ends right there. You're toast. For by works of law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Case closed. That's where the lawyer would end his argument. And you leave the courtroom perfectly understanding that this is the case. This is your sentence. This is where the book of Romans should end. It should, shouldn't it? Paul should just be writing a letter saying this is the state of humanity before God. End book. But he says, but. And we go, what's he going to say? I want to hear this part. Because the last part was bad. So what happened? What happened that makes this so good and worth listening to? This is what he says. But now the righteousness of God, one of the most rich terms in the New Testament, has been manifested, or has appeared, or has been revealed apart from the law. That's really his answer in one sentence right there. What has happened? Now the righteousness of God has been disclosed, or has been manifested, or has been revealed. That is, this is what we've been waiting for. Now it's been a while. We'll look back. In fact, go ahead and flip back to the first chapter here, because you've probably forgotten about it, but we've talked about the righteousness of God already. This is actually how Paul started his letter. Is remember, he was talking about why he was so thankful for the Romans, and he gets to verse 16 and he starts in. This is his thesis statement for the whole book. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." And we don't really know what gospel is in verse 16. But he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." And this is what he says. This is our word right here, verse 17. "For in it," in the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation, "in that the righteousness of God," look at this, "is revealed." And so we talked about what righteousness of God is, and the righteousness of God in Romans is, he's talking about the act by which God brings people into a right relationship with himself. And it encapsulates a lot of stuff. We're going to be looking at the righteousness of God for the next couple of chapters here. But this is the act by which God brings people into a right relationship with himself. And right here in these first verses of chapter 1, when he's giving us his point for writing the book, he says, in the gospel, he's not ashamed of the gospel. He's not ashamed to proclaim the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation, because in that is revealed the righteousness of God. And so what he's talking about right there, notice the present tense, is revealed. When you hear, read, speak, talk about the gospel, that very act, the righteousness of God is being manifested somehow. That's what we're talking about back in chapter 1, is that why do we sit under preaching? Why would we read our Bibles? Why would we go to Bible studies? Why would we do any of that? Because when we hear the gospel, we are somehow having disclosed to us this mysterious reality of this act of God in bringing sinners into a right relationship with himself. How does that work? Well, the Spirit opens hearts and minds to understand and to see Christ. But that's what's happening presently. Why is that able to happen is the question. Why are we able to have the Spirit open our hearts to see Christ, this righteousness of God, when the gospel is proclaimed? Well, that's what he's talking about in 3:20 here. Notice you can flip back over, or 21. He's talking about this shift in history. At one point, this was not so, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested. Well, what is that talking about? He's talking about the entering in of Christ into the world. I think isn't that amazing that he would refer to Christ as the righteousness of God? And not just Christ in his character, but Christ in his work. Everything he said and did in his life leading up to the cross and out of the act of his death, burial, and resurrection from the cross, all is the manifesting of the righteousness of God in the world. And so here's what he's saying. Look, this is the reality. You are sinners in the hands of an angry God. You are justly condemned before him, guilty. But now something has happened. God has inserted himself into the world. Christ Jesus, his son, he has lived the perfect life. He has died the wrath-absorbing death. He has been raised to new life, is currently seated at the right hand of God, interceding for the needs of the saints. This is the righteousness of God having been manifested. And so we read this, and this is what's supposed to happen. Maybe there's hope. You see that? That's what we're supposed to be reading in Romans 3. There's no hope in verse 20. But wait a minute. But now something has happened. The righteousness of God has been manifested. And it's Jesus. See, he's not saying the righteousness of God has been manifested because guess what? We got our lawyers to look at the documents and we found a loophole. Yeah, you just have to take the red pill and not the blue pill. I was going to go into the matrix there. We won't do that, though. That's not going to work. That's what's happened. That's the shift, the now. Now we proclaim that message, and the same power that came along with the actual happening of the gospel when it happened comes through and is applied when the gospel is preached. We have to get that because that's important. This is not just something that we do because we don't have anything better to do on a Sunday morning. Does anybody have anything better to do on a Sunday morning? I was thinking about just staying in bed today. You say, no, why are we here? Why do we open this? Why do we read it? Why would we get up in the morning and read this book or stay up late before we go to bed to read this book? Because this is what happens. When we hear, when we read, when we see the gospel on this page, the righteousness of God that was manifested in the earth when Christ came and lived his perfect life and died his wrath-absorbing death is the same power of God that is revealed in the hearing of the gospel. That's why theologians refer to church as an event. This is what is happening right now. I mean, this is massive, isn't it? You see why we're not going to get to verse 24 today? I mean, just think about how excited you get when a change takes place. Doesn't matter what change. Maybe not a diaper change. Somebody has to get excited about a diaper change, I guess. But a new year comes and you're excited. I don't know why people get excited about a new year coming, but they do. A new president, a new house, whatever it is, people get excited about change. But this is the ultimate change, isn't it? I mean, you could see it in your Bibles. There's a blank page in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's a change that takes place from the old covenant to the new covenant. And a shift from promise in the Old Testament that God would come and save his people to the New Testament where God has come and is saving his people. I mean, isn't it good to be living in the but now instead of the then? So this is revealed. He says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested, has been revealed, has been disclosed, has happened apart from the law. And what he's talking about there, he's just talking about the shift in history, that meaning the shift in history has taken place. We're no longer under the law, but we are under grace. And he's going to get to that in the rest of Romans. That's going to be explained. We're no longer under law, but we're under grace. But understand this, he said, look at this. Has been manifested apart from the law, but don't think that the law and the prophets are not important. In other words, don't read, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, and just rip it out of your Bible and never open it again. That's what some people do, isn't it? So I just preach the New Testament. What do you mean you just preach the New Testament? These guys were just preaching their Old Testaments. Why? Because the law and the prophets bear witness to it. And so what he's saying is, you open up any page back here, and this is what it's pointing to. When the righteousness of God would be manifested. Every text prior to Matthew, from Genesis to Malachi, is pointing to this moment when the righteousness of God would be manifested apart from the law. That is what all of these people lived for. That's what they pointed to. Chapter 4, he's going to spend his whole time saying, this is what Abraham was looking forward to. This right here. We're no longer under grace or under law. We're under grace. Every book, every story, every prophet's prophesying in the Old Testament all collectively point to this point in history when God's mystery of salvation would be revealed for the world to see, to behold. And it has happened. And if you want to see it happening right now, open your Bible. That's what he's saying. That's the point. That's the point of the first three chapters there. This is what's happening. It's uncovered to see. I mean, just think about it. I was thinking, do we have anything to be thankful for? If you can't think of anything to be thankful for, just be thankful that you're born in AD instead of BC. Not because there weren't good things happening in BC before Christ, but right here, we get to live in the time where the righteousness of God has been manifested. Now, this righteousness here, it's massively important for us, isn't it? I mean, you don't get anything more important than this righteousness of God. We're convinced now. I know I've mentioned it before, but I was listening to Ray Ortland again this past week and Emmanuel Nashville, and I love their mantra. They've got this three-part mantra. They all carry around. They have cards, kind of like our inviter card things. They've just got their mantra on the back. And point number one is, I am a complete idiot. That's Romans 1, 2, and 3. That's all they're saying. We've got that now, don't we? I'm guilty. I'm a complete idiot. Number two, my future is incredibly bright. That's why this was revealed. We've got the part down that we're complete idiots, I hope. I've got that down. My future is incredibly bright. Why? Look at this. This was revealed. The righteousness of God, the act by which God brings people into a right relationship with himself. And this is the question we're asking now. Okay, how does that happen? That act by which God brings people into a right relationship with himself. How do I get in on that? That's the question we should be asking out of the first, through these first 20 verses of chapter 3. Is I'm convinced there's no other way in. There's no hope for me except for whatever Paul's talking about here. How do I get in on this? How do I get in on this act by which God brings people into a right relationship with himself? How can a person be made right with God if we're hopelessly lost and cannot save ourselves? Look what he says, verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. You got to get this. I mean, really, you have to get this. How do I stand before God and have him declare me not condemned, but righteous, just? Because that's how we walk into this courtroom. We don't walk in declaring ourselves guilty, thinking, you know, maybe I'll get off on a technicality. Maybe one of the jurors will talk to the media and then they'll have to have a retrial or something like that. That's not what we go in with the hope for. We go in claiming I am guilty, and this is the expectation that I'm coming out a condemned sinner. And we know where the argument goes by Romans 8, don't we? Verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How do we get to that point where there is no condemnation? Right here. See this? Place your faith in Jesus who did the work and paid the price. I was listening to somebody else this week. I don't remember his name. And he was saying, this is the picture that we have in our head. And this is why we had to go through these first three chapters so methodically. We walk into the courtroom and we know that we're guilty of capital offense. I mean, treason before the high king. And this is our claim. But I helped an old lady across the street one time. Judge. Yeah, one time I bought something for someone when they didn't even really deserve it. So I know I've committed acts of terrorism and treason against the king and murder and sedition and all that stuff. But don't forget the one time that I helped an old lady across the street. That's what we go into the courtroom. That's our mindset of thinking, my good works can save me. Paul said, no, we have to wipe that clean. No, they cannot. This is how we walk in the courtroom. I am guilty. Hand down the punishment. And this is what Paul says. The righteousness of God's been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. On our behalf. How do I stand before God and have him declare me not condemned but righteous? Place your faith in Jesus who did the work and paid the price. I mean, get that for a second. Just think about that for a second. This is what he's saying. You are guilty before the king of the universe for treason against him. Believe that his son paid the price for you. No, really, what do I have to do? That's where we go, isn't it? What package do I need to sign up for so I get the amenities? There's got to be some puppies to save somewhere or something, doesn't there? Maybe do I need to assassinate a dictator or something? What do I need to do to get in on this? Because that is way too simple, isn't it? I'm going to walk into the courtroom, declare myself guilty, and you're going to tell me that if I place my faith in Jesus who paid for this debt, that's it? Then I walk out justified? That's what he says. That's why we say our future is incredibly bright. And number three, anyone can get in on this. Deny yourself and follow Jesus. I was reading Matthew 11 this past week. It's such a profound passage in light of what Paul's been telling us in Romans, isn't it? Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You think, but you don't really know this burden that we're talking about in Romans here. Yeah, he does. You know, when the Holy Spirit has someone under conviction, when he makes them realize the gravity and the weight of their sin, when a person realizes that hell awaits them and they can do nothing to get out of it because it's exactly what they've earned, there's not a heavier burden in life, is there? There is no heavier burden than that. And this is the message of the gospel. Come to me and I will give you rest. That's crazy. Do you understand that? That's what we're singing about. That's why we shouldn't be singing with sad faces. It's not because the most incredible thing ever has happened. Our burdens have been taken off. This is the message of the gospel. Come to me and I will give you rest. And he's not talking like a rest stop. You know, when you've got a 1,000-mile drive somewhere and you've got a rest stop somewhere, you got to get back in the car and keep driving, don't you? You still got 500 miles to go. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, I am the destination. Come to me and I will give you rest eternally. I love this passage from Pilgrim's Progress. Have you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? The main character's name is Christian. I just want to read this passage when he gets to the cross. He says, John Bunyan, now I saw in my dream that the highway up which Christian was to go was fenced in on either side with a wall, and that wall was called salvation. And then he quotes Isaiah 26:1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. He says, up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run. And the picture in Pilgrim's Progress is Christian has this giant pack on his back. And it's this weight that we've been talking about from Romans. Did burden Christian run, but not without great difficulty because of the load on his back. He ran thus till he came at a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross, and a little below in the bottom a sepulcher. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian ran or came up to the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders, fell from off his back, and began to tumble. And so continued to do so till it came to the mouth of the sepulcher where it fell in, and I saw it no more. Then was Christian glad and lightsome and said with a merry heart, he hath given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death. Then he stood still a while to look and wonder, for it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him of his burden. He looked therefore and looked again, until even the springs that were in his head sent waters down his cheeks. That's the picture right there. We look at the ultimate picture of wrath and condemnation, the cross where Christ went to, with burdens on our back, of the weight of hell on our shoulders. And he says, come to me and I will give you rest, because I've paid for that. And so finally, anyone can get in on this. See this? The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And this is what Paul's hearkening back to his argument. There is no distinction between people. He continues on and says, for there is no distinction. So when he says, for all who believe, he's talking about a specific group of people. And who is that group of people? No distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's for anyone. Verse 23, by the way, sums up chapter 1:18 through 3:20. You want to say, what is the first three chapters of Romans about? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're going to look at that next week. But this is important. Who are the special people who get in on this? We know that all are guilty. What must we do to be saved? He says, believe. Place your faith in Jesus. If you believe this message, trust Christ, then the gospel is for you. Who is it for? It's got to be for the special people. No, remember, Paul just knocked that down, didn't he? It's not for the special people with the special DNA. It's not the people with the special this or the special that. It's not for Jew or Greek or slave or free or male or female, distinction, for all are one in Christ, he says in Galatians 3. The gospel is for you if you believe it. It's good news. Believer, listen, because this is what Paul is getting at, and this is what Christ is getting at in Matthew 11. You don't sit here today condemned. You get that? You don't sit here today condemned. All of this is true about you that we've read, but you don't stand here condemned. I don't know what kind of week you've had. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what thoughts you've had. I'm sure they've been terrible, haven't they? Mine have been. I'm sure they've been terrible. And you know what your conscience says? This gospel thing isn't for you. No one who's a child of God thinks that way. No one who's a child of God does those things. No one who's actually right before God, declared just before God, does those things. That's not true of you. That's what our consciences tell us. It's not what Jesus says. It's not what Paul says. Because of course that's how you think and act. You're a guilty sinner. But you stand just before God. Because it's not your works of righteousness that you've done. That's not what saved you. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. But it's according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. We don't sit here today condemned. We sit here today as people whom God has templed inside of. The Holy Spirit has indwelt us and he's making us more like Christ. Someday we're going to see him come and we're going to be like him because we're going to see him as he is. But right now we sit here today as sinners. But justified because Christ did it. You see why this is so important to understand the difficult stuff? Because it makes the good stuff so much better, doesn't it? You stand here today justified if you trust in Christ as your Savior. You walked into the courtroom declaring your own guilt and you leave declared righteous because Christ saved you. I want you to get that. That's what I want you to be all week long singing about. If you don't know this Christ, this is the same call, isn't it? Believe this gospel and you will be saved. The first thing here is recognize your own guilt because it's there. And the person sitting next to you, they have a tie and a coat on and they're just a good Christian person. They're just as guilty as you. You see that? If you have a coat and tie on and you're guilty, you could let someone know that you're just as guilty as they are. Okay? Because it's true. And the only reason that we sing and the only reason that we're excited about this is because we know a burden is not on our back anymore because Christ paid for it. So come to him. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and he will give you rest. Amen. Let's have the ushers come forward. Let's take communion together. what a glorious gospel, isn't it? What a Savior that he would save us, knowing full well who we are, that he would send his Son for us. That's what we're doing right now as we take communion is we're just celebrating. We're just remembering what he's done. We take this as people who are sinners. This doesn't wipe away our sin. This doesn't make us more savable. This doesn't make us more likable before God. This is us remembering what Christ has done for us. In his word, he has told us about this. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. And we do this as a family together, remembering what Christ has done. Because we don't stand here today saying, look at how wonderful I am. And we also don't leave just saying, look how terrible I am. We say, look how wonderful Christ is. That's our focus today. So I'm going to pray that the ushers here will pass out the elements. If you're a believer, take them. At your leisure, worship Christ. If you're not a believer, just let them pass pass you by and take this time, next few minutes, just to consider what you've heard today and come to Christ. That would be our plea. And then we'll continue in our singing. Let me pray for us. Father, oh, what a good God you are. We are a wretched people, and yet you saved us because you are a good God and you love to save people. You have exalted your Son. And Father, you do the work. It's not us that do the work of saving people. We declare this message. And the message we declare is, I'm just like you. But Jesus saved me because he is merciful and gracious. Father, that's our plea this morning, that you would save the lost in the room. Make them worshipers of you. Father, we are so thankful that you would save us. Thank you for the grace afforded to us to get through the bad news in Romans. Help us not to forget the bad news as we look at the good news, because it makes the good news so much better. Father, be with us as we just continue here in our worship and taking of communion and singing and reading of scripture and fellowshipping afterward. May the song of the righteousness of God be on our lips as we go throughout our day. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.